Hello, good evening. I'm excited to be here. Last week, Roger pulled me aside after fellowship dinner and said, oh, I have to talk to you. And then he said, I'd like you to speak next week. And I was kind of like, I don't mind public speaking, but I was worried about what to say. And then he told me the topic was fathers. So I was like, I can do that. And he shared with me that he's been doing a series on the characteristics of God and his fatherly love for us. I may have phrased that wrong, but the basic concept. And this is a topic that's easy for me to share about. I was blessed with a loving, faithful, earthly father. And you guys know him, so you know the characteristics that he has. My favorite is his humility. He's a great example to me and to other people. And there are many, many reasons for that, and I won't talk about them or I'll start crying, because as you all know, he's also a crier, so I get that from him. But what it boils down to is that I feel that his love for me and for others is Christ-like, and others see Christ in him and feel Christ when they're around him. I've had that conversation with people like, oh, just being around him, you know, you just feel happy. And somehow he motivates people to do all sorts of things for him, usually with ice cream and A&W root beer floats. But people don't even care what they're doing for him. They're just happy to be there because he's happy to be there and he's excited about what he's doing. And I may have been bribed with ice cream a few times myself. But there are two things that I always think of when I think about what my dad tells me about life and people. And it was funny because when I said them to Roger, he said kind of the same thing back to me. And one of them is he often talks about viewing people as eternal spirits. You know, and we know that as Christians. We know that each person has eternal value and that we want them to go to heaven. And that's the other thing that he has always said to me, is that the only thing you can take to heaven with you is people. And those are basic statements, but I believe that that's how he lives his life, and I've been blessed to adapt that mindset as well. And I believe that, like my father, Jesus' life on earth also showed us God's heart toward people and how he felt about them and how he wants us to love them. And so a couple of stories that I thought of right away and want to share with you. First is the Samaritan woman. And I'll start in John 4:7. As he was going through Samaria, a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone to town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" Jews don't associate with Samaritans. So that's the first social rule that he broke, was that not only was she a woman, she was a Samaritan woman. Jesus answered, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." So he's not beating around the bush. He's getting right to it. And immediately started to share the gift of salvation. "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his flocks and herds?" And Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said, "Sir, give me this water so I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here." And he told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. And he said to her, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you have five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." And I don't think he said this to shame her or make her feel bad. I think he was letting her know, "I know who you are, and I'm still making this decision to talk with you and share this with you." And she went on to talk about how he was a prophet. And he went on to say, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you'll be able to worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will follow the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and truth." And the woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." So throughout that conversation, she basically agreed with him and recognized that Christ was coming. So I think this is a great example of how Jesus didn't follow the social rules of looking at her in the way that society did. He saw the value that she had eternally and took the time to speak with her and break outside of what a traditional person would do in seeing her at the well. And the second story I want to read to you is in Luke 19, 1 through 10, of Zacchaeus. And I just love this story. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be a guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save what was lost." So Zacchaeus was a sinner. He was unliked. It talked about his physical stature, how short he was in this. And you could see by the reaction of the people in the town that people felt that he was a sinner. He wasn't worth Jesus' time. They questioned, "Why would you stay with this man?" But because Jesus made that intentional decision to show him that he was important and to look past the sin in his life and to look past all of the things that everyone else was seeing, he was able to cultivate change in Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus immediately wanted to be a better person because of that love. And I think Jesus was here living out God's calling to us to love others with that eternal mindset. That means we look past their earthly positions. Zacchaeus was a tax collector, so he had a lot of money, particularly because he was stealing from people, but look past their labels, their sin, and to show them unconditional love and grace. And it was through that personal connection with Jesus that their lives were changed, because they saw the love of the Father through him. They saw the grace that God has for us. And, you know, in the Great Commission, it talks about how our main, you know, focus on earth in Matthew 22 should be to love God and love others. And sometimes we're really hard on ourselves, just like the townsfolk were hard on Zacchaeus. We don't think we measure up. But those are the basic commands from the Lord, and if we can focus on those, on, first of all, knowing God, and then showing that love to others, I believe that that is showing the characteristics of Christ. And then I'm just going to share one last verse here. Doing it one-handed. The last verse I want to share is Philippians 2, 3 through 4. Okay. And it says, Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but to the interest of others. And I believe that that's why my dad is easy to be around. He doesn't have earthly goals in mind. He's not trying to obtain wealth. He doesn't really care if his car has hit 15 deer. He's not worried about how much money he has in the bank. He wants to make each and every interaction with people valuable and worthwhile. And I think when we do that and we make people feel valued, they see all of those characteristics of the Lord within us. And they see the fruits of the Spirit, you know, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And when we're displaying those characteristics of people, we're showing them who God is. And it's not an easy thing to do, but I think that's the easiest way that we can show others those characteristics of the Lord and his fatherly love for us.
We started a series a few weeks ago, and our Saturday Night Connect is going to kind of track with what we're doing in our series. And I've been teaching a series on a thriving in the spiritual dimension. We're talking about what it means to become more aware of those things that are of the Spirit, those things that are of eternal, where the scripture speaks to us and says to not be set our minds on earthly things, but instead to set our minds on things above, even where we are seated in Christ at the right hand of the Father. There's so many things that speak about our place in the spiritual dimension. And we need to become aware, we need to learn about the realities of that dimension for us to really thrive in that dimension. We started sharing about God and apprehending God as part of the Godhead, the Trinity, the tri-unity of God, the three in one. And it's really a real challenge to attempt to even grasp the meaning of or to understand intuitively the reality of God. Obviously, God is unseen, not perceived with our physical senses, but very real and very able for us to perceive spiritually. And so we're becoming more aware of God and his character and his nature and who he is to us. We started in this message speaking about, and Alyssa brought it up to us tonight, about how God is spirit. And from John chapter 4, when Jesus was speaking with the woman at the well, he made that, specified that in verse 24, where he said, God is spirit, and those who would worship him in spirit and in truth. And so we begin talking about, in an attempt to in essence, give some definition to God, which is really almost foolish on our part anyway. It's like, how can we as finite beings have a definition for or an apprehension of an infinite God so far beyond us? But here again is where he gives us his spirit to reveal those things to us so that we are not just limited to our finite being to apprehend and to understand God, but the first of the reality that God is spirit, you know, puts it outside of our ability to physically perceive. But it says that we must come to him and worship him in spirit and in truth. We saw how God is without beginning and without end. As it says in Revelation 1:8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord. I am the one who is, who always was, who is still to come, the Almighty One. We saw that God is omnipresent or everywhere all the time. From Psalm 139:7-8, it says, I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I go down to the grave, you are there. So God is everywhere all the time or omnipresent. God is omniscient or all-knowing. In Isaiah 46:9-10, it says, remember the things I have done in the past, for I alone am God. I am God, and there is none like me. Only I can tell you the future before it even happens. Or in the New King James Version, it says, declaring the end from the beginning. Everything I plan will come to pass, for I do whatever I wish. So God is all-knowing or omniscient. And also God is omnipotent or all-powerful. And we see in Luke 1:37, for nothing is impossible with God. So all of these characteristics exalt God to his place of being God Almighty, God who knows all, the end from the beginning, God who is all powerful, God, you know, who is everywhere all the time, God who is without beginning, without end, and this Almighty God. And yet we embrace God as Father. And that's what we're focusing on this evening. Again, as Alyssa shared so tremendously what the father love is of God and the tremendous example that she had in her life. And Charlie, that's what happens when you end up humbling yourself. You get exalted, right, in due time. And so he was given a place of a prominence this evening in Alyssa's testimony, and it's okay. It's all right. Just don't go get proud as a result of it now. So, but anyway, we have to keep this balanced perspective regarding God as God Almighty, and yet God as Father. The reverential fear of God, and yet a personal relationship with him. Approaching him with awe, and yet sitting on Daddy's lap. Typically, we are unbalanced to the side of unapproachable awe. It's like we have more than a reverential fear of God. We're afraid of him because Almighty God, he knows everything that I'm doing. You know, he's everywhere all the time. And so we have a tendency to more draw back, I think. If there's an unbalance, it's more in just exalting him to a place where we are reluctant to develop that personal relationship with Father. And so, you know, just tonight, as we're talking about the characteristic of Father, I want us to go to more of that personal aspect regarding the Lord. We talked about Father and how Father gives good gifts. James 1:17 says, whatever is good and perfect comes down to us from God our Father, who created all the lights in the heavens. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. And then also from Matthew chapter 7, and I'd encourage you to look this one up with me if you would, from Matthew chapter 7 and starting with verse 7. Jesus is making a comparison and also a contrast here between earthly fathers and our heavenly Father. So Matthew chapter 7, starting with verse 7. Keep on asking and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. And to everyone who knocks, the doors will be opened. So right off the bat, we see Jesus encouraging his followers to ask, to seek, and to knock, okay, in order to receive from the Lord. And then he makes the comparison or the contrast with you parents in verse 9. You parents, if your children ask for a loaf of bread, do you give them a stone instead? The obvious answer, it's a rhetorical question. It's like, no, they don't get rocks in their socks at Christmas, do they? All right, it might be an orange, but it's not a stone. All right, verse number 10, or if they ask for a fish, do you give them a snake? Of course not, he says. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? So here's the contrast. Jesus says, you guys are sinful, but you know how to give good gifts. How much more? Your heavenly Father, and again, he's using the comparison of a parent, a father, comparing earthly fathers to heavenly Father. Earthly fathers, even though they're sinful, they know how to give good gifts. How much more your heavenly Father, who is not sinful, who is without imperfection, God who is perfect, perfect Father, knows how to give good gifts to those who ask him. And remember the word ask. Even in that ask, A-S-K is the acronym. We'll put it up there. Whoops, okay, I went too far too fast. The ASK of Ask, Seek, Knock, that acronym there reminds us what we need to do. We need to ask, we need to seek, we need to knock. And it's persistently. It's not just once, but it's asking persistently. I could go with you into the other parable about the neighbor who knocked on his neighbor's door and said, we need food, we need, you know, such, and because of his persistence, the neighbor responded, and it makes that comparison with the Lord as well, that we need to continue to ask, continue to seek, continue to knock. But in Luke chapter 11 and verse 13, in Luke's account of this same situation, it says, so if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now here it makes a comparison of, you know, in Matthew it said good gifts. Here it says the Holy Spirit. Well, there's no gooder gift than the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit really is the summation of all the good gifts that God would give to us. So those are very comparable in those verses there. But it's one of the things we just need to remember when we ask for the Holy Spirit. Fill us, Lord, with your Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, be present with us. That God freely gives the Holy Spirit to us, just as a parent would freely give good gifts to their children. This is something that's very interesting to me, is the character of a father. I've seen many people with a dysfunctional kind of family where father is not a good father. And father maybe has his own interests at heart or is negligent of the children. And there's nothing more that a child wants than the love of their father. Father is such an example to them. And so here where Jesus is giving instruction, he said, you parents know how to give good gifts. Really, we as parents become examples. We as fathers particularly become examples to our children of Heavenly Father. And we can really help that, or we can really hurt that. The example that we present to our children of our Heavenly Father. And but there is that, just that undying love or undying respect or undying desire for every child to have the love of their father and the care of their father. And I just encourage you as dads, as fathers, to just have that awareness of the kind of impact that you have on your children. And we went to the restaurant with Dad this morning, and I shared with him, I said, you know, this evening I'm going to be sharing about the Father's love. And I said, Dad, you've been such a tremendous example to me all of our years, all of our lives, to me and to my siblings, of your unconditional love for us. And even, you know, how the scripture speaks about that, you know, a father who loves his children disciplines his children, and that was very much a part of father's love, that we were on the receiving end of his love that way. But, you know, if Alyssa can brag on her dad, so can I this evening. But, you know, there's so many things that Dad exemplified of father's love to us, not only in the unconditional love, but just as, you know, Father God said, you know, here's something you can't do on your own. I have to help you do this. And that was, he gave his son to die on the cross, God in Christ reconciling the world to himself. He didn't say, okay, here's all the rules. Now obey all these rules and then you'll be okay. It was like, I understand you can't obey all these rules. I'm going to come and make up the difference. And it's like when we were growing up, and if there was something that we were asked to do, it was never without a willingness to do it himself or to do it alongside of us. Dad never asked us to do something that he was unwilling to do himself. It's just like, oh, you know, make the kids go do that. I don't want to do it. And I remember some of the toughest jobs, like, you know, pitching the manure out of the calf pens and him being right there, you know, alongside, doing it together with. And, you know, how that was just a tremendous example. And the kind of work ethic that was established in us. I had the opportunity to work with my son this past week on a project, a couple of projects, and I just was taking note of the work ethic that my son has and just being proud about that, willing to work, willing to, you know, put the hand to the plow, so to speak. And but I realized something as well, that there's a challenge. You know, a strength can become a weakness. And this is something that I've discovered in my life, that the work ethic that my father taught me and I believe that I handed on to my son can be a hindrance from receiving grace. Because, and I've gone through those seasons in my life where it's like, if I need something more than what I have to work for it, because you get what you work for. I mean, that's the work ethic. You get what you work for. And that can be a hindrance to receiving the grace of God. Particularly our issue was in the area of finances. You know, when we were struggling, you know, making the transition from the farm into ministry and debt on one end and very little income on the other end. And it's just like being so stretched. And it was like, what more can I do? And I would apply myself to try and do more and do more. And we're just, it's like we had to learn that lesson. How many times did we go around that mountain? And sometimes we're still going around that same mountain with like, okay, we got to do more. You know, it's just like because of that strong work ethic, you sometimes are challenged with that, being able to receive grace and receiving without doing more, just because you're asking, seeking, and knocking, and loving Heavenly Father gives those good gifts to His children. So, Rodney, just, you know, embrace the grace of God along with your work ethic that you have. You know, be willing to receive without going, okay, I just got to do more. I got to get another load in. I got to whatever, you know. It's like, just learn that lesson the easier way rather than the hard way. But so father's love is such a vital thing, and us as earthly fathers need to know how to express that in a balanced way to our kids. Here's something Jesus taught His disciples when they were asking about prayer and how can we pray, how should we pray. And I've put up the King James here with me because I'm going to have you say the Lord's Prayer with me. And most of us have learned it from the King James translation, or close to that anyway. I still bet we'll say words that are different than how it's printed here, just because we're so used to saying it in a certain way. But it says after, in Matthew 6:9, starting with verse 9, it says, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye," and let's all say it together, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen." How many of you said trespasses instead of and how many of you said on earth instead of in earth, or yeah, on earth? And how many of you said, I heard it, forever and ever? It's because, and it might be different translations or different you know, accounts which gospel you went to, or it might be the tradition that you were raised in. The church I grew up in, we said debts and debtors. And I always thought it was weird when people said trespasses and those who trespass against us. That's even a whole lot harder to say. But the point of it, is like, and you might say, you know, I grew up saying the Lord's Prayer every week. Why don't we do that here? And I've had people ask me that. And typically, my usual response is because I don't want to turn it into a rote prayer. It's not something that we shouldn't do, obviously, and we could do it. We just did it. Now, I don't know if you did it as a prayer, if you were just reciting a scripture along with me. But what I believe that Jesus was doing here is He's establishing what would be a, not a prayer, so to speak, but a general format or a general guideline, bullet point kind of way to pray, by starting out, first of all, acknowledging God as Father. Our Father. And our Heavenly Father, He is without the earthly imperfections. He is without the earthly sinful. You parents, being sinful, know how to give good gifts. He is Heavenly, perfect Father who knows how to give good gifts. And so we start by just addressing Him as He is, not just God Almighty, Creator of the heavens and the earth. And it's fine to address Him that way. But Jesus is making it personal when He says, this is the way you should pray. Father, Heavenly Father, and I'm just going to honor your name. Hallowed be your name. I'm going to honor your name. And then you start addressing like, who's in charge? Am I in charge of my life? Jesus said, I want you to go this direction with your prayer now. Make sure He's in charge. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth, in earth, as it is in heaven. Not my will, thy will be done. And so He's addressing that whole aspect of your perspective with Father. Remember, He's the parent, you're the child. Okay? So obey Father, thy will be done. And then He goes into, it's okay to ask. Give us this day our daily bread. And here's another lesson that I've had to learn along the way these many years is you don't need tomorrow's bread today. And that's when you start concerning yourself with the future. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to save up for the future. That's a wise thing to do. I mean, go to the ant, you sluggard. You know, it puts away during the season of harvest. And so when there is no harvest, there's still food. So I'm not saying it's wrong to consider the future. But the point of it is there are some times where we have bread that we don't need today. And that bread is to give to someone else. So give us this day our daily bread. And don't be concerned about it. I mean, Jesus goes on to, and we'll get farther here in Matthew, where there's no concern for what is up ahead because we know Father is providing for us. So give us this day our daily bread and forgive our debts as we forgive. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. Yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And so with this, we see the personal fatherhood is expressed in this prayer. And Jesus is saying, make it personal. He's Father. He's not just God Almighty, creator of the heavens and the earth. He's Father God. Then in Matthew chapter 6, and I'll encourage you to turn there with me, Matthew 6 and verses 25 through 34. This is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your Heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to Him than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing, yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, He will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? Before we go on, I'll just share these points with you. Jesus is saying, don't worry about everyday life. God's got that. He's got that. Look at the birds. Look at the lilies. See the example of how God, if God cares for these, will He certainly not care for all your needs? Heavenly Father already knows your needs, as it says, continuing on in verse 31. So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your Heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and He will give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. So Heavenly Father already knows your needs, so what we need to do instead of becoming concerned or worried about the things that we need is to seek the kingdom of God above all else. So as we consider who God is and consider what he has done and consider that balance, I just want you to, you know, just take a moment to reflect on your perspective of God. Is he just God that you awe in reverential fear? Or is he God that you have personalized as Father? There's a balance there because we need a healthy fear and respect of God, just like every child, every son or daughter needs a healthy fear and respect of their father. When dad says no, you obey. When mom says freeze, I hear that at our house, freeze, that the kids obey because there's danger lurking. You know, and you need to be ready to be obedient. You need that healthy respect and fear of Father God. And so we need that balance, but at the same time, it's like the reason we have such a respect and healthy fear is because we know that he loves us. He's not there to dominate us. He's there because of his love for us. Well, I encourage you to, if you haven't already determined to and don't already have plans, I would encourage you to come back tomorrow because we're going to talk about the one who is the expression of God's love, and God loved the world so much that he gave his son, God in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. So we're going to go from Father God to God the Son, Jesus Christ.